You know, when you were talking about, when you would pray for someone, you would ask them if they had seen someone. Well, does that, does that end with the person crying?
It depends. You need to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes you have something against somebody, and they may not even know or have thought of it in years that you have something against them. And if you went to them and mentioned it and brought it up and everything, you could cause more harm than good.
That's right.
So you work it out between you and the Holy Spirit. And then if he prompts you to go, and if there's been like an open rift, and he prompts you to go and ask them to forgive you, and here's another thing, if you go to ask somebody to forgive you for something, don't try to justify yourself. You know, don't say, I need you to forgive me, but blah, 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 blah. You know, no, just ask them to say, I was wrong, please forgive me, and this sort of thing, because you can cause more harm than good. And a lot of times, I just think most of the time, it's best to just work it out with God. If you've got it in your heart that you have forgiven, unless you have done something to them, see, that's where you need to go to them, is when you have done something to them that you need to ask them to forgive you. As far as you forgiving them, most of the time, you know, that just dredges it up, and I think it makes them, you know, it's like you're trying to tell them they did something to you, and you've been harboring resentment. Just work that out with God. You don't need to drag them into your mess. Okay. Everybody got four sheets of paper? She had four. They're coming. They're coming. Okay, let's start. Let's go ahead and get started because we've got time to waste here. But I say unto you, this is Luke 6:27-28. I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. When I was talking about, you know, how to forgive, that is the scripture that God really showed me. And by the way, that's red letter. So that's not a suggestion. So don't allow the least amount of animosity or ill will toward anyone in your heart. And the devil knows how to push your buttons. You need to understand this. He knows exactly what sets you off. And he will send people to say and do things to you to get you mad. And strife and unbelief and just anger and this sort of thing. So recognize that your battle's not with flesh and blood. Your battle is with the spirits and powers and forces of the air. And it's with the devil, you know, the demons. That's your battle. Your battle. There are people who are in cooperation with the devil and they allow the devil to speak through them and stuff. But you have to recognize what the source is and not get mad at people. Get mad at the enemy and tell him to hush, you know. I mean, you've got authority here. Galatians 5:6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Do you know that if you're not walking in love, your faith won't work? God is love. Yeah. He is love. Let me tell you a little story here. Brian hadn't heard this in a while. He's heard it, but he hadn't heard it in a while. When Brian was about 3 1/2, I guess it was. Now, you have to understand, this was back. I was a Christian. We took our kids to church. I was faithful. I believed in Jesus. Not who I am today. Let's put it that way. Thank God. Anyway, but trying to do things right. And so one day, Brian was sitting on my lap. He's about 3 and a half. And he says, Mom. And I says, what? And he said, what is God? Well, I don't know about you, but when I was that age and you had young children and stuff, you know, I really hoped they'd ask their Sunday school teachers and preachers about stuff like this, because I really, you know. So he's little, so I thought, how far off can I get, you know? And so I said, well, God is love. And I thought that's it, you know, God is love. And so he sits there a second, and he said, you have to remember, he's sitting on my lap facing me, and he has both hands on my cheeks.
Yeah.
What is God? And I said, God is love. And he pauses a second, and then he says, what does that mean? And I'm like, oh, getting into the hard stuff. And so what can you say to a 3-year-old that would explain much of anything, really? And so I said, well, and this was just God, you know, helping me in the moment. I said, you know, when we'll take a nap and wake up and I'll be smothering, doing kissy face, smothering your face with kisses and tickling you and just doing the little butterfly kisses with our eyelashes and stuff. And then we'll hug each other really tight and say, you know, I love you this much and I love you this much. You know, just squeeze. I said, you know the feeling that you have when we're doing that? I said, that's God. And he was like, okay. And I didn't hear a thing about it for 2 weeks. You know, I thought, I knocked that one out of the park. And, you know, this is good. Because that was not my forte. And so a couple of weeks later, we had laid down, and Brian was the sort, you could get him to go to sleep if you took a nap with him. And or lay down with him and stuff. So anyway, I fell asleep too. Anyway, we woke up and we were doing the kissy face, you know, kind of thing. I could just gobble you up, you know, this sort of thing. And so then we were squeezing each other, and he got me around my neck and shoulders, and he was squeezing me so tight. And he said, Mama? And I said, what? And he said, right now, I am so full of God. Wow. You know, I thought to myself, he gets it more than I do. He got it more than I did. I've pondered that over the years. You know, I mean, there's a lot in that. There's that innocence, you know, and just, man, you know, right now I am so full of God that I could. That's where we need to be. That's Amen. Where we need to be. And God gave me a vision several years ago. I wrote it up, and it was in Sherry Magazine, but it's probably been, I don't know, maybe 8 years ago, something like that. And you kept hearing all this junk on TV about the avian flu and the H1N1 and all these pandemics of flu and all this stuff. So I had been praying, you know, against influenza. You know, I had been, you know, for several weeks, I had been, you know, I take a stand against influenza. I command that it will not prosper. It will fall to the ground harmless, you know. And no spirits of infirmity can come near us, and it will not invade the United States from these other countries, you know, and all this stuff. And so I was doing all that, and so I was, I don't know about you, but if I get visions, they're usually upon waking up. You know, you're just kind of there right between fully awake and asleep. But anyway, I woke up. And it was like, you know, I was drowning. I was in a big city. It was like a New York type city, but I didn't recognize any of the buildings, but it was big skyscrapers, big city. And so I'm walking along the sidewalk, and I noticed there was this dead body laying on the sidewalk. And I looked at it, and the interesting thing is people were just stepping over it and just walking around. Nobody was paying any attention. Well, I'm kind of like, hey, there's a dead body right there, you know. And so I was like, you know, do you notice this? You know, and people are just, you know, just moving along. And so I walked on, and then I saw up in the sky to my left between a couple of skyscrapers. It looked like it was about the size of a basketball, only it was gray. It was kind of a gray sphere that had like fog around it, just kind of a gray, foggy sphere about the size of a basketball. And it was up pretty high, and I looked at that and I thought, what is that? And then I noticed it just slowly descend, and it touched somebody on the head. And as soon as it touched them on the head, they fell down dead. And then it went back up. And I'm like, whoa. You know, I mean, this is startling, you know. And so I was like, whoa, you know, my goodness. And then I saw it descend over on this other side and do the same thing to somebody else. And all these people are just walking around. It's like they're not even seeing it. They're not noticing it. They're not even paying attention to the dead bodies laying there on the sidewalk. And I was like, oh my gosh, we gotta get these people off the street. We gotta, you know, get them away from this thing. And so I gathered up as many as I could, and I said, come on, we gotta get away. You see that thing up there? When it comes down, it hits people and it touches them and they die. And they were like, oh, I hadn't seen that before, you know, and stuff. So, I mean, I got their eyes open to it, I guess. And they were watching it. And so we went into this building, and it had one of the revolving doors, you know. And so we all went through the revolving door and went into this building. And so we were standing there in the lobby, and we were looking out the window, you know, to see where it was and what it was doing. And then somebody comes in the revolving door that wasn't part of the group, and it comes in with them. And I'm like, whoa, you know. And so I said, come on, come on. So there was like a hallway, and there were glass offices like on both sides. And so I gathered up there's probably seven or eight of us. I said, come on, let's go in here and shut the door, you know, because the revolving door's allowing it to come in. So we go in this office, and it has glass walls to the hallway. And so we go in this office, and we get as far back as we can, you know, from the door, and it comes under the door. It could change shape and just become like fog type stuff, and it just kind of came under the door, and it then was hovering, and it was going to seek one of us out. And I'm like, hey, we gotta go. So there was a door into another office there, and so we, you know, went in there, and it went in there, and then we went through several different stages of this building, each more and more confined. And then they were wanting to go in this closet, and I was like, no, we don't need to go in the closet, because then it can get between us and the door, and we can't escape, you know, without it touching us. And they were like, no, we're going in the closet. And I'm like, I'm not going in the closet. So they, you know, went in this room, and so I backed over here, and it came through, and then I ran out the door behind it. Is this making sense? I don't know if I'm describing it well enough. But anyway, I ran out the door behind it. I was out in the hallway again. And so I go back through the revolving door. And when I stepped outside the revolving door, instead of being in the city, I was in a big green meadow, farmland, just beautiful rolling meadows and stuff, and I was kind of startled, you know, that I wasn't in the city anymore. But then I turned and looked, and this gray sphere came through the revolving door, and it was out there in the meadow. The good news is it moved slow. So that was, you know, that was helpful. But I realized that if I kept my eye on it, I could get away from it. And so I was going through the meadow, and then I saw this farmer out on a tractor, and it was a grain tractor, and he was plowing. And the interesting thing is some of the land had fully grown stuff. Others, he was planting, you know, seedlings, and there were different stages of growth in these meadows. And so I ran to the farmer because I wanted to warn him that this thing, you know, if it came near him and touched him, it could kill him. And so I run up to him, he turns off the tractor, he gets down, and I said, look at that thing. You know, if it gets near you and touches you, you die. And he said, oh yeah, I know. And I'm like, you know? You know, and he said, come with me. And so then we turn, and there's a big white farmhouse over to the left. And he yells in, you know, just kind of a, hey, you know, kind of thing. And there were like seven or eight people who came out of the house, and they were all, you could tell they were kind of family. You know, they all different ages, and but they had the same kind of look. And so they all got in this circle, you know, like a huddle, you know, where they had their arms around each other, and I'm standing there watching them, and I'm watching this thing, you know. And so they get in this huddle, and then the farmer says, okay, release love. And then he turns and looks at me, and he says, Linda, it can't come near you if you're releasing love. Ephesians 4:31 through 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be ye kind to one another. Does that mean unless they've done something bad to you? Be tenderhearted unless they've talked bad about you? Doesn't say that, does it? Forgiving one another, providing it doesn't amount to too much. Even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That's not what it says. It doesn't make these exceptions. I think it's interesting. He's telling Christians, he's talking to Christians. This is Ephesians, and he's talking to the churches at Ephesus, and so these are believers. Don't you think it's interesting he's telling believers to be kind? I think that's interesting. He's telling Christians to be kind to each other. And that's because they're living in a body that's flesh. And we are given the ability to forgive as God forgives. And God is love. So the Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's the God kind of love. And that's our inward man, and it's in there. You don't need to pray for it. You don't need to fast for it. If you're saved, you have it. You have to believe you have it. If you don't believe you have it, you won't reap the benefits of it. Now, 1 John 3:14, we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. We've got people dying all the time from these things. They need to ask themselves, do I love the brethren? Isn't that what that says? He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. That's not just talking about your blood brother. That's talking about everybody. We know we've passed over out of death into life by the fact that we love our fellow Christians and the people around us. He who does not love abides, remains, is held, and kept continually in death. That's infirmity, strife, all kinds of stuff. And notice the first line says, we know. Doesn't say we think so. It doesn't say it's an opinion. It says we know that we have passed out of death into life by the fact that we love the brethren. So we have to know it. John is writing to believers, and we know we've passed from death into life. How do we know it? Because we love the people around us. Are you walking in love? Are you releasing love? Do you criticize others? Do you nitpick everything people do? Does everything irritate you? You're not walking in love. If we're born again, we have the life of God and the love of God in us. And that means your mother-in-law, too. I remember one time to Jerry, this kind of startled me when I said it. His mother had been causing me grief. And I won't go further. And I've forgiven her, and I love her. And he was saying something about, you're putting me in a bad situation here, you know, and stuff, you know, and I'm like, you're in a bad situation. You know, but anyway, he said, do you hate my mother? And I said, no, I don't hate your mother. I just like your mother-in-law better than my mother-in-law. I like your mother-in-law better than I like my mother-in-law. And, of course, we worked it all out. It was fine. It was the flesh. It was just the flesh. You just have to overcome all that. I want to tell you a story, and this is from a teaching by Kenneth E. Hagin that really impacted my life. And, you know, I think it's really helpful to listen to those who have gone before us and gain their insights. And God wants us to stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before us, because then we can go further. So he was talking in this testimony about this young couple that he knew in Washington State that were both ordained pastors in the Pentecostal church. And he had been talking about this walking in love and stuff. And she came up to him and she said that she really didn't like her mother-in-law. In fact, you know, she could even say she hated her mother-in-law. And of course, he really, you know, he wasn't one to pull punches. And he said, you don't hate her. If you're born again, you don't hate her. That she needed to present her body as a living sacrifice, and that she wasn't keeping her flesh under if she felt that way toward her mother-in-law. And she needed to have her mind renewed. And he said, he went on and he talked about hate talk. He said, Christians should not have hate talk. You know, you shouldn't say you hate anybody. That's incompatible with the spirit that is in you. And so she told him, she said, well, I wish I didn't feel this way, but how do I get past it? And he said, well, the first thing you need to do is act like you love her. Act like you love her. And the love of God is down there in you trying to get out. But, you know, Love is revealed in word and action. So you need to start speaking that you love her, but then you actually need to start acting like you love her. And so I think it's funny. The old boy wrote a love letter to his girlfriend. He said, "I'd climb the highest mountain. I'd wade the deepest river. I'd swim the largest ocean. And if it doesn't rain Saturday night, I'll come see you." And Christians, we have a tendency to do the same thing. I hear people all the time say, "Oh, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. Not anything I wouldn't do for the Lord. If it doesn't rain Sunday, I'll go to church." We talk a lot about love, but we don't see a lot of love. And the church should be the place where you see love the most. So anyway, this woman, she invited her mother-in-law and her husband's two sisters and their spouses and kids over for like a cookout type thing. And so she saw him, when he would go to these conference things, he'd be there for like 4 weeks, and he'd teach every day for weeks. And oh man, so this spanned, you know, a couple of weeks. And she came up to him later, and she said, "You know, you were right." She said, "I prayed," and she said, "I asked God to show me his eyes of love for them, and to let me see her through his eyes of love." And she said, that was a lovely day. And she said, I think we've really turned the corner here. And she said, "I don't hate my mother-in-law." She said, "I love her." And so then he said, a few nights later, he was getting ready to go to the church to teach the lesson. He got a phone call, and it was from this woman. And he had found out in the previous week that this couple had 3 children, and the youngest of them was about 3 and a half, and she had epilepsy. And it had started when she turned 2, and the epilepsy had progressively gotten worse, and they had even gone from Vancouver, where they lived, all the way to Los Angeles to meet with the leading pediatric epilepsy specialist, supposedly, in the world. And he had tested her and done all kinds of stuff and said this was really the worst case he had ever seen, and that, you know, it was not good. And so they put her on some medication. They said the medication would only make the seizures a little less severe, but they wouldn't stop it altogether because they had tried and nothing was working. So she called and she said, "Could you stop by my house on the way to church, because my daughter is having a seizure, and you know, it seems like the medicine is not doing as well as it once did." And so he said, you know, his wife had told her he didn't usually do that because, I mean, you could spend all your time doing that. But anyway, he asked the Lord, and the Lord led him to do it. So he said it wasn't too far out of the way, so he swung by. He said he and his wife got in the car, and he said he was driving, and he said it was like an audible voice to him from the back seat. And he said he recognized it as the voice of the Lord. And he said, "Don't pray for the child. Don't lay your hand on the child. Don't anoint the child with oil. Say to the mother, 'Mother, under the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, I promised Israel if they walked in my statutes and kept my commandments and did what was right in my sight, I'd take sickness away from the midst of them, and the number of their days they would fulfill.'" We're familiar with that scripture. Paraphrasing that in the New Testament language, he heard the Lord say, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. You say to the mother, 'Under the new covenant, keeping the new commandment of love, I'll take sickness away from the midst of you, and the number of your days you will fulfill.' Say to the mother, 'Mother, say, Satan, I'm walking in love. Take your hand off my child.'" He said, as soon as he got the words out of his mouth, she whirled around, she pointed to her daughter, and she said, "Satan, take your hand off my child. I'm walking in love." And Hagen said that, you know, there were witnesses. Immediately the seizure stopped, and she never had another one. And so he saw her a couple of years later, and the little girl was healthy and doing great. And he said to her, he said, "Has she had any more trouble?" She said, "There were two times where I noticed like the first symptoms of maybe a seizure coming on." She's off all medication. And she said, "The moment that I recognized like the first shiver or whatever, you know," she said, "I said, 'Satan, take your hand off my child. I'm walking in love.' And it instantly stopped." She said, "So I had to enforce it a couple more times." But she said, "There's never been another problem." That works for you too. And people will say, "Well, but I haven't been walking in love." She hadn't either. But she was able to get back into love. And so can you. Thank God if we step out, we can step back in. God is not the author of diseases. He does not directly put sickness or disease on us. But when we step out from under his covering, step, you know, out of the, you know, the way I equate this is when you're walking in love, you're walking in the kingdom. And if you get off into strife or something, well, say this podium is, you know, this right through here, this is the kingdom. If I get mad and stuff and I start saying stuff, then I've just taken a step over here. If I keep it up, I've taken another step over here. And I'm out from under the covering. But all I have to do is say, "Whoa, I'm being attacked. Whoa, I'm out from under the covering. Whoa, I need to get back into love." You know, and you go back to, where's the last place that you felt peace? You know, the kingdom of God is righteousness, that's free gift from Jesus, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So you can't feel righteousness, but you can feel peace and joy. So if you don't feel peace and you don't feel joy, you've stepped outside the kingdom. Does this make sense? I mean, when you don't feel peace and joy, step back in. Go back to, okay, where's the last place I felt peace and joy? Where did I step out, Lord? Oh, I get it. Okay, I'm stepping back in. You can do it in a heartbeat. It doesn't take weeks of therapy and counseling and all this kind of stuff. Just decide to step back in. Forgive whatever the problem is. A lot of times it's forgiving yourself. You know, a lot of people say, "Well, I don't really have trouble forgiving anybody. You know, I walk in love and forgiveness and stuff." And then, you know, if you let them talk a few more minutes, they'll start saying, "Oh, I wish I hadn't done that. Oh, I should have never, you know." And you find out that their problem is they've made bad decisions and they beat themselves up over it. Forgive yourself. God's forgiven you. All you have to do is say, "Lord," you know, repentance is not so much saying, "I'm sorry." Repentance is not so much saying, "I'm sorry." Repentance is coming into agreement with who God says you are and what he says about you. And so, you know, you have to really have to change. People, then, you know, I get in with these people and they'll start, "Well, so are you saying we don't have to do the Ten Commandments and all this stuff?" And I'm like, you know, we're under grace. We're not under law. And I'm against sin. I don't, you know, but here's the thing. If you're walking in love, you're not going to steal from people. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not, I mean, all the law is summed up in the law of, in the message of love. You know, this commandment I give you, that you love one another. It's all summed up in that. So, you know, these are just fruitless debates, you know. If you're walking in love, you won't break any commandment that was designed to curb sin. And if you, in Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love one another. He that loveth hath fulfilled the law.
If you get into this
stuff where, you're like, well, I did this, I did that, you're putting a block up. We do not have a lesser covenant than the Old Testament people had. They had the ability to walk in complete health. And if they just obeyed the law, we're under grace and we have a better covenant. Hebrews 8:6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises.
I don't think
better is walking in sickness, do you? Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Start changing. If you will listen today, you're going to be amazed at what God will do. Ask God, where have I missed it? Where did I step out? And this is a conversation I had with myself one time. Didn't you say so-and-so about this person? I said, you know, where have I missed it? Didn't you say so-and-so about this person? Lord, all I said was, looks like anybody with a lick of sense would have known better than to do that. And then the Lord was speaking to me. It's kind of like, do you know what pressure they're under? No. Do you know the circumstances that surround their situation? No. If you'd been in that same position, you might not have done as well as I did. And that's where you say, oh Lord, forgive me. It's easy to criticize other people, but it's not healthy for you. And I'm talking about walking in love. God has something better for us than just getting healed and getting healed and getting healed and getting healed. He wants us to walk in divine health. Like I said, I haven't arrived, but I've left. I've had some struggles here the past couple of weeks with allergies. And God has really been teaching me something. See, if you view challenges in the right way, they can help you. See, I got healed of asthma years ago. It's been 20 years, I guess, since I got healed of asthma. I've never had another asthma attack. But I didn't ask to be healed of allergies because I took an Allegra every day and it took care of it. I thought I could manage it. Well, this spring I haven't been managing it as well. You know, Bill Johnson says, whatever you tolerate will dominate. And I have tolerated allergies because I thought, maybe just take a pill, you know, break is not a big deal. It is a big deal. And that's what God's really been showing me, is I needed to be actively praying against and receiving healing from everything. And I need to receive his healing from allergies. And one of the things that is, see, I've had allergies all my life. And then he was speaking to me because my daughter had asthma as well. I got healed of asthma. She had asthma and allergies just like I did. Only hers probably been worse. And so I get healed of asthma, And I said, do you want me to pray with you to be healed with asthma? And she was kind of like, no, I'm good. And so one day she was having a problem with asthma, and some OSL people were at our house, and we were sharing and stuff, and she was sitting there. She said she felt terrible, said she was just waiting for the next breathing treatment. And she said, I'm sitting here, and she said, it just dawned on me, hey, I've got all these OSL prayer people here. Why don't I just ask them to heal me? So lo and behold, this person who could handle it herself ask if we would pray with her and for healing, that she felt terrible. So we did, and it left. And she's never had another asthma attack either. But she also got healed of allergies. I mean, she got healed of allergies, and I'm kind of like, well, hey. And I didn't think a whole lot about it because it was controlled. I was tolerating it. You take a pill once a day and you don't worry about it, right? Out of sight, out of mind. But then the enemy rears his ugly head, and I'm kind of like, whoa, this is not what I want, and this is not what I'm going to have. And so now, you know, I'm actively praying against this. But when you've had years and years and years and years of accepting and tolerating and stuff, it took me years to get to this place. It's not going to take me years to get rid of it, in Jesus' name. but I've got to transform my mind. You see what I'm talking about here? You know, it can be a block, you know, because I've been asking the Lord, why? Is my nose running? Why am I having this drainage? And so he's showing me some things. And the best thing is I'm learning not to tolerate it. And now, when I say ask the Lord, you know, what do I need? You know, where did I step out of the game? You don't get over into condemnation. It's a very fine line that you have to learn to walk there. Do not allow the enemy to get you into condemnation. If you miss it, you know, if you stepped outside, there's no condemnation. Just get back into love as fast as you can. Just, you know, when you miss it, say, I missed it. Forgive me, Lord. I'm stepping back into your perfect love, and I receive your love right now. And so if you spoke harshly to your spouse before you left this morning, stop right then and there. You've got to learn to recognize this. See, this is part of the transformation of the mind. You've got to learn to recognize what you just did. And you stop right there and you ask God to forgive you. That was unkind. That was not walking in love. Please forgive me. And then you turn and ask your spouse to forgive you, because you were saying it to them, right? So, here's this walking in love thing, everything can be taken to extremes. And I remember whenever my son, not Brian, but his brother, Stephen, he was 18 and he asked if he could go to New York. And I think some of you, that's a different story. Okay. Stephen came home from school. This was about when he was 16. And he comes home and he was in a foul humor. He had a tendency to be that way from time to time too. Anyway, I pray my deliverance prayer things would get better. But anyway, he was irritated about something, and I had asked him if he had done something that I had asked him to do. He said no, and I said, you really need to do that. And he smarted off to me. I mean, he was, you know, kind of like, well, blah, 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 you know, kind of thing. And I mean, before I even knew it, I slapped him right in the face. I had never slapped anybody in the face, but this was a spirit that was speaking to me. I mean, I recognized it. And And before I knew it, I mean, I just smacked him right in the face. You could see the shock on his face when I did it. But he wasn't half as shocked as I was that I had done it, you know. And so he went in his room, and I went in my room, and I, oh, Lord, forgive me, you know. Oh, my goodness, oh, my goodness, oh, my goodness. And how could I do that? I mean, that's not self-control, blah, blah, blah. You know, please forgive me. And so I received God's forgiveness, and then I knocked on Stephen's door, and I went in, and I sat down on the bed beside him, and I said, I need for you to forgive me. I said, what you said was wrong, and I will not tolerate that tone of voice and acting that way. But I should not have slapped you, and I ask you to please forgive me. And so he looked pretty surprised by that too, and he said, okay. He said, I forgive you, and I said, I love you more than anything. And I said, I just, you know, I can't tolerate disrespect. And so, you know, we need to correct our children. Walking in love doesn't mean never correct them. That I corrected him wrongly. But we do have to put boundaries. And when I was raising children, you know, Brian could tell you this, you know, you could knock something over and break it. You could do all kinds of things that I call childish irresponsibility. And it would, you know, they wouldn't get punished for it. They might get a talking to you if they didn't get punished. But if they rolled their eyes at me, you know, you say something like, or if they walked out of a room and slammed the door. I mean, my daughter, I remember she walked out of the room one time, and she slammed the door to her room, and I just marched right there, and I said, come up here. And so she came back, and I said, now you apologize to all of us in this room. What for? I said, for slamming that door and disrespecting us. And so she said, I'm sorry. And I said, now you can go back and close the door nicely. I taught school, high school, for a long time, and I learned that the kids whose parents taught them to respect authority did better in life than the kids who thought they could get by with anything. And the thing of it is, you don't punish them over silly things. You punish them over disrespect. That's the number one thing that I see lacking in our society. Is there, you know, I've heard kids cuss their parents, just say terrible, terrible things. Don't tolerate that stuff. It's not good. And Stephen, you know, I used to tell him, Brian wasn't as bad about that sort of thing. But Stephen, I used to tell him, I'd say, Ephesians 6:1-4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with thee. And thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So I would tell Stephen, if you don't treat me nice, you're not going to live long. This is to your benefit to be nice. And he'd just laugh. But you don't get over into error, but we really do need to pay attention and set some limits. That you don't want to go off the edge on the other side. The Bible says a child left to himself will bring reproach on his parents. That's Proverbs 29:15. We need to pay attention. We want our children to do well. So we don't just let them get by with anything. That's a word for somebody who's here today. I don't know who that's for, but the people that I see that get healed immediately are the people who are quick to repent, quick to forgive, and that's really the same, that's kind of like two sides of the same coin. That's quick to repent, quick to forgive, and quick to believe. (Clears throat) Are we supposed to eat now? Is it ready or do we?
Well, we're putting it out. We're getting it ready.
Okay, so I've got a few, okay. I'm gonna go ahead and tell another story. Quick to repent, quick to forgive, quick to believe. After lunch, we're gonna really go through and get rid of some of this stuff. I have found that a lot of church people, I mean, the church organist, the person who's like there all the time doing altar guild and all this kind of stuff, they can get sick and they wind up having to have surgery and they have to have all this stuff. And they'll come for prayer and you pray, but nothing happens. And then I found that people can come in who know nothing. And that, you know, somebody just dragged them in there and you tell them that Jesus wants to heal them and they're like, okay. You talk to them for a little bit and whammo, they get healed immediately. And you know, you're kind of like, what's the deal here? You know, this shouldn't be this way. And so I'm going to give you a couple of stories here. The first one was a lady who was in my church years ago. And she was in her 40s, had four children, and she got bone cancer. She had breast cancer first, and then it went to bone cancer. And she came to our Monday night prayer group, and we prayed with her repeatedly. And she went through all the treatments. And have you ever met somebody that enjoyed illness? It was like she was never more alive than when everybody was, you know, bringing her food and you know, offering to help with her children and all this stuff because she was going through all this. And so we were praying with her. I was giving her these teachings. We were doing everything we needed to do. In fact, when I got baptized with the Holy Spirit, it was because we took her to Longview, Texas, to the National Conference, because she said, now see, we had prayed with her repeatedly, same spirit in us that's in Frances McNutt, but she thought that if Frances McNutt prayed with her, that she would be healed. And so, you know, hey, I don't care. If she believes that Frances McNutt can pray with her and she'll be healed, by golly, let's take her to Frances McNutt, because the key is she's got to receive it, right? So we packed her up and flew to Longview, Texas, and she got prayed for, and we got back, and a few weeks later they did scans, and she was cancer-free. It was wonderful. I mean, it was wonderful. And we were all rejoicing. I mean, in the prayer group, we were like, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, you know. And she was sitting there, and she said, I know those tests said it's gone, but I don't think it's gone.
Oh, no. Oh, no.
And I say, don't say that. Don't say that. Don't speak that over yourself, you know. And she'd say, no. She said, I just really don't think it's gone. So I thought, okay, there's deeper root here. We need to get to this deeper root. And so we talked her into going for counseling with this Christian counselor who had a doctorate, and he was really anointed of the Lord. He could spot things, you know. So we arranged it. We got her there and everything. And so she went, and so we were just so excited to see what happened. You know, I mean, I knew he was going to see the demons and get rid of them, and it was all going to be great. And so she gets back and she doesn't call us or anything. And so then she comes the next Monday night and we were like, what happened? What happened? I mean, I get more invested in these people's lives and their healing than they do a lot of times, you know, because I want God to be glorified. And I know it's his will to heal. And so what happened? She said, well, he just dredged up a bunch of old stuff that I didn't want to think about, so I'm not going back. She said, he really wanted me to forgive my father for leaving us when I was 8 years old and going off and marrying somebody else and having another family. And she said, I'm just not going to do that. And I'm like, you have to. You have to. And no, I'm not doing it. I'm not going back. And I'm like, please, 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 please. And long story short, she would get better, she'd get worse, she'd get better, she'd get worse. Every time she'd get better, she would speak the worst over herself. What is it? She didn't really want to be better. Because she didn't get attention when she was better. You know, she just became another mother, you know, that she had her daddy left her when she was a little girl. She had this desperate need for attention and affection and stuff, and she was willing to die for it. And she did die. It came back. You see what the blocks were? I mean, and then my husband had a good friend he grew up with who he got a call from his mother saying that he had been diagnosed with melanoma and that it had spread to his liver, his lungs, all his lymph nodes, and that they had he'd been through all these treatments and everything. They had sent him home and said he had 1 month to live. And so Jerry was telling me that. I said, well, we've just got to take him to the OSL conference at Lake Junaluska and get him healed. So we got he and his wife, and they went up there, and I sat and talked to him about forgiveness. And I asked him, I said, 6 to 18 months prior to the initial diagnosis, I said, what major stress thing? And he said, well, there's this guy who got my daughter on drugs. And he said he shows up at my door and he's you know, constantly she'll get better and he'll come and start getting her going on it again. And he said, I just can't stand him. He said, and when I see him, my blood boils. So we're trying so hard to get her off of drugs, and he's always there coming around when she gets better to get her back on drugs. And I talked to him, I said, well, you know, you have to forgive him. I said, forgiveness doesn't mean you condone what he's done or what he's doing. Forgiveness just releases you and you pray for him. And he was, you know, I would call a Christmas and Easter Christian. You know, they show up for church Christmas and Easter, but not much else. But he got a hold of that. I gave him that Jim Glennon stuff. He got a hold of that, and he really, truly forgave. And 6 weeks later, they said he wouldn't live but a month. 6 weeks later, he was cancer-free. Cancer-free. The doctors were amazed. It was incredible. And that was like, he was like my showboat case. You know, look at this. This was hopeless, and here he is, you know. And so I kept telling him to get in a church that believed in healing and get under a spiritual authority that believed in healing. Kept telling him to get it deeper in his relationship with the Lord, that the closer he drew to the Lord, the less access the enemy would have and stuff. And he embraced it. He really embraced it. But his family did not. Did you know the people around you can affect you? You know, Jesus could there do no mighty works because of their unbelief. He was quick to repent. He was quick to forgive. He was quick to believe. And as long as he stayed in that place, he was fine. He lived a year and a half cancer-free, and then his daughter got back on drugs, and the guy was showing up. You know, he called me and told me, he said, I'm just so angry. I said, you know what to do, and you know how to do it, and you've done it before. I said, you cannot afford the luxury of hating this guy. I said, you can't afford it. And he said, I know, but I just can't do it. But see, his wife had been taking him to a psychic.
Oh, no.
Anyway, long story short, few months later, you know, he developed cancer again, and he died within 2 weeks. I mean, it, you know, took him out really fast. Quick to repent, quick to forgive, quick to believe. That's the people I see get healed really fast, and they'll stay healed. We've got other people that we've prayed for. One guy had colon cancer, and they had, it was terrible. And we prayed with him, and it went away, and that's been like 10 years ago. You know, he's never had another problem. And he's quick to repent, quick to forgive, quick to believe. We'll go into this a little bit more after lunch, and then we're going to pray, okay?
Since we are about to go ahead and do lunch, let's sing our blessing and give thanks to God for our food. Now, I know you all can do it because